And we're continuing our series today on the book of Ezekiel, and we are looking at chapters 6 and 7. And in the course of my sermon, I'll be reading through those chapters. And you might have got a handout as you came in. There's a question sheet, and on the back there's a little bit of information about Ezekiel that might help you. There's a map and a timeline and a few other things. So if you didn't get one of those, you might want to grab one on the way out. Sally was 4 years old, and her parents loved her, and they gave her a warm bed to sleep in and warm clothes to wear and lots to eat. Chocolate porridge for breakfast, ham and salad rolls for lunch, and lasagna for dinner. And they sent Sally to a good school where she could learn to read and write and play music. They wanted Sally to enjoy their love, to feel safe in it, and to be confident about the future. Sally loved the good things that her parents gave her. She felt her parents' love for her, and she loved them. But after a while, Sally began to take the good gifts from her parents and to forget where they came from. She loved the warm bed, clean clothes, and chocolate porridge, and she took these things and forgot to give thanks to her parents. That grieved them, but they didn't stop loving her. And after a while, Sally only saw the warm bed, clean clothes, and porridge. She didn't at all see the hands that gave them. She didn't see the loving parents who were the source of these things that she enjoyed. Actually, it suited Sally not to see her parents, because then she didn't have to listen to them and do what they told her to do. And so the things that her parents gave her became more important to her than her parents themselves. So instead of enjoying her parents' love and looking to them for security, Sally looked to the bed, the clothes, the porridge, and she started to adore these things for themselves. And she became anxious about these things. After all, that's all she had now. And she fretted and got angry if these things didn't come to her when she wanted them and in the way she wanted them. And these things started to take over her heart. She started to get confused. The good food came from the fridge, so the fridge became a kind of sacred object to her. And her bed and clothes came from her bedroom, and so that became a place of safety and refuge. But the source of all love and everything good, the very people who could take care of her future, were forgotten. Now that was Jerusalem in the 6th century. They enjoyed the sun, the rain, the crops, wealth, food, secure borders, family and friends. And they forgot the living God who had given them these things. But it suited them to forget God, for his laws were a burden to them. And so the rain that he sent them to grow their crops, they made into a god in itself. And they called that god Baal, the rain god. And the crops that God, the living God, gave to them, they turned into a little god called Tammuz, the grain god. And they turned the sun that God had given them to give them light and life, they turned the sun into a god. And even their gold and their silver captured their hearts. They forgot the true and living God who had given them these good gifts. And they stopped relying on him for the future. They entrusted their future to God's gifts rather than to the giver, God himself. Now, is it possible, is it just possible, that we might be doing the same thing? That we might be taking the good gifts that God pours out to us, the good gifts of family and marriage, of education, the good gifts even of superannuation and savings, these are good gifts to have, the gift of good health. Is it possible that we are taking these good gifts that come from the hand of God and that we are forgetting the giver? That we are entrusting our future to these gifts in themselves rather than the God who has given us these things out of love. Jerusalem grieved and angered God for the way they took his gifts and turned to false gods for their future security. And so God sent his prophet Ezekiel to set them straight. And Ezekiel sets us straight as well. Let's have a look at what he says in chapter 6. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face against the mountains of Israel. Prophesy against them and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys. These are the places where Israel were worshipping their false gods, Baal, Tammuz, and the other gods that they had manufactured. I'm about to bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Your altars will be demolished, and your incense altars will be smashed. And I will slay your people in front of your idols. I will lay the dead bodies of the Israelites in front of their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars. Wherever you live, the towns will be laid waste, and the high places demolished, so that your altars will be laid waste and devastated. Your idols smashed and ruined, your incense altars broken down, and what you have made wiped out. Your people will fall slain among you, and you will know that I am the Lord. So here God says to a people who had taken good gifts from the living God and had turned these things into gods themselves, I'll destroy the places where you are worshipping these false gods, and I will slay you in front of your idols. And Ezekiel, to really grab the attention of the people of Jerusalem, does not use the ordinary word for idol. There is an ordinary Hebrew word that is used for idol in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chooses not to use that word, but to use the word that meant sheep turd. And I kid you not, when we read there the word idols, the word is actually sheep turd. And what Ezekiel was doing, and I can see it's grabbed your attention, it grabbed the attention of the people of Jerusalem, and it shamed them. Because Ezekiel said, these things that you are bowing down before, these things that you have begun to value in their own right, in God's eyes, it's turd. And God will slay you in front of them. In fact, for those of you who have started to read through Ezekiel, you'll see that this is a very earthy prophet. And he talks about all kinds of things that wouldn't be talked about in a polite Presbyterian church. And I'll do my best to sort of bring them out in the coming weeks in a way that's not too shocking, but Ezekiel meant to shock, and he meant to say, this is what you're doing. Now, for us, the things that we've invested our future in, family, marriage, money, superannuation, education, health, these are gifts from God. Are we treasuring these things in themselves? Are we trusting in these things in themselves instead of the God who gave them to us? When we do that, we transform God's good gifts into something repulsive, into something disgusting in God's eyes. And when we read this, we might think, Ezekiel, you embarrass us. You embarrass us by saying that we're actually worshipping sheep to it. You're shaming us. You're making us look stupid, Ezekiel. How would Ezekiel respond to that? He'd say, yes, it is stupid. Look what he says there in verse 8. But I'll spare some, for some of you will escape the sword when you are scattered among the lands and nations. Then the nations where they have been carried captive, those who escape will remember me, how I have been grieved by their adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me and by their eyes, which have lusted after their idols. And you know what word is there in place of idols? They will loathe themselves for the evil they have done and for all their detestable practices. So Ezekiel says, when God judges Jerusalem, there'll be some survivors, and the survivors will look at themselves and will loathe themselves for what they've done. Now, when you tell off a child, why did you hit your sister? You shouldn't hit your sister. And then he starts crying. The little boy starts crying. Now, why is he crying at that point when you're telling him off for hitting his sister? What's the cause of the tears? Is it grief that he has harmed, you know, his fellow family member, and the realization that he should be treasuring and protecting his sister and instead he's hurting her? Is it the shame of his actions that's causing the tears? No, it's the anticipation of the pain on the bottom, isn't it? That's really what's causing the tears. But what Ezekiel is saying here is that when God comes and judges Jerusalem, that the people will grieve afterwards. The survivors will grieve. Why will they grieve? Not just for the pain of God's judgment, which was severe, but for a truly sincere view of what is actually in their hearts. Ezekiel says that they will look in their hearts and they will loathe themselves for the evil that is in there. They'll look in the mirror and be repulsed. Now, Ezekiel's teaching at this point threatens to anger us. And it angers us because if you were born after 1970, you've been sucking on the bottle of self-esteem your whole life. Your whole life, you've had people, teachers, parents, the media, Disney movies, telling you day in, day out, you're beautiful, you're amazing, you're wonderful, you're awesome, you're a princess, all that kind of stuff. It's all just been poured into your ears day in, day out. And then Ezekiel comes along and says, well, when you have a true look at your heart, you'll loathe what you see. You'll be repulsed by what you see. And we hate this, and it angers us, because it's not what we've been taught. It's not what we've been told. And we've been told that the self-esteem doctrine is a sacred doctrine, and no one should dare question it. That this is basic to humanity. It's fundamental that we are really, truly wonderful, amazing princes and princesses in our hearts. If only we could let these good qualities shine out. And the Bible comes along and says, take a look at your heart. What's really going on? You take good gift after good gift from God and you don't thank him. He pours out his good gifts and you turn your face from him. And you treasure the gifts and not the giver. And instead of putting your trust in the good God who's provided these good things, you put your trust in yourself and in his gifts. When we open our eyes to see what's really going on in our hearts, we see that we are idolaters at heart. We are idol factories. We do anything other than recognize the true and living God. And we loathe what we see. Okay, we might say to Ezekiel, but isn't God's response to our idolatry a bit extreme? Isn't God a bit over the top? You know, granted Ezekiel that we might have been taking God's good gifts and not honouring him for them. Granted. But isn't God's response to destroy Jerusalem and to threaten us with death and eternal judgment, isn't that a bit extreme? Well, let's see what Ezekiel would say about that from verse 10. They will loathe themselves for the evil they have done before all their detestable practices, and they will know that I am the Lord. I did not threaten in vain to bring this calamity upon them. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Strike your hands together, stamp your feet, and cry out, alas, because of all the wicked and detestable practices of the house of Israel. For they will fall by the sword, famine, and plague. He that is far away will die of the plague, and he that is near will fall by the sword. And he that survives and is spared will die of famine. So will I spend my wrath upon them. And they will know that I am the Lord, when their people lie slain among their idols and around their altars, on every high hill and on all the mountaintops, under every spreading tree and every leafy oak, places where they offer fragrant incense to all their idols. And I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land a desolate waste from the desert to Dibla, wherever they live. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Did you notice that refrain? Three times. When I judge Jerusalem, then they will know that I am the Lord. And he's going to keep saying it again and again and again as the prophecy continues, as the book of Ezekiel unfolds. When God came and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed it for its idolatry, everyone then knew that he was God. The people of Jerusalem knew it, and the nations looking on Jerusalem who knew that it was God's city. When God came and judged them for their idols, then they knew that he was God. And that is the greatest good in the universe, that our Creator be praised and honoured and seen and glorified. It is more important that God be glorified than that we be saved. I said that last week, and I'll say it again because it's so important, so fundamental to Ezekiel, that it's more important even that God be glorified than we be saved. And the message of Ezekiel is that if we won't glorify God in our freely given faith and love and worship, then he will glorify himself in our destruction. God is more important than me. He's more important than you. Ezekiel comes, and I think he drastically confronts us with this idea that we ourselves are at the centre of the universe, the centre of everything. God is at the centre. Some of you who know a little bit of history, you know that in the 16th century there was the Polish astronomer, Nicholas Copernicus. And you'll know that until the mid-16th century, when Copernicus published his famous book on the revolutions of the celestial spheres, that the general mindset of people in Europe was that the Earth was not just at the centre of the solar system, but was at the centre of the universe. And this was the general mindset of people, that the planets revolve around the Earth. And the sun revolves around the Earth, and even the stars revolve around the Earth. And that conviction and that belief just wasn't matching the observations. And so the mathematicians and the astronomers had to bend over backwards to come up with all kinds of equations to make their conviction, the observations, fit their conviction. And then Copernicus came along, and he'd been reading some of the ancient writings of the Greeks, and he noticed in the 3rd century BC that the Greeks had come up with this radical idea that perhaps the Earth isn't in the middle of the universe. And perhaps it isn't at the centre of the solar system. Maybe the sun is. And Copernicus noticed that. And he applied that to what he had seen and observed. And he wrote his book, and it transformed the mindset of the people of Europe. All of a sudden, they saw, we're not at the centre of the universe. Not even the sun's at the centre of the universe. The sun is on the periphery, and we're on the periphery of the sun. We go around the sun. It was a radically different mindset. And Ezekiel comes along to people like me and you who've been, again, sucking on the bottle of self-esteem and self-importance our whole lives, and he says, you're not the centre. It's not all about you. God's at the centre. His glory is at the centre. His honour is at the centre. His praise is everything. And if we won't praise him with our freely given thanks and love and worship, then he'll bring praise to his name by destroying those who simply take his gifts and reject the giving. God will glorify himself one way or another, Ezekiel says. And for the people of Jerusalem, he glorified his name through their destruction. Now, if you're following Ezekiel, and if you're getting this, and you're believing it, and I don't know, only you know whether you believe what Ezekiel's saying. But if you're believing it, then perhaps your next question is this. Okay, I get it. So I've got some time, right? I've got a bit of time to sort this out. I've got a bit of time to get my head around this and to put God back at the center and to begin to love and give him thanks for all that he's given me. I've got some time, haven't I? Well, listen to what Ezekiel says to me. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the land of Israel. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. The end is now upon you, and I will unleash my anger against you. I will judge you according to your conduct, and repay you for all your detestable practices. I will not look at you with pity or spare you. I will surely repay you for your conduct and the detestable practices among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Disaster! An unheard of disaster is coming. The end has come. The end has come. It has roused itself against you. It has come. Doom has come upon you. You who dwell in the land, the time has come. The day is near. And hearing what he's saying, there is panic, not joy upon the mountains. I am about to pour out my wrath on you and spend my anger against you. I will judge you according to your conduct and repay you for all your detestable practices. I will not look at you with pity or spare you. I will repay you in accordance with your conduct and the detestable practices among you. Then you will know that it is I, the Lord, who strikes the blow. The day is here. It has come. Doom has burst forth. The rod has budded. Arrogance has blossomed. Violence has grown into a rod to punish wickedness. None of the people will be left. None of that crowd. No wealth, nothing of value. The time has come. The day has arrived. You see, God doesn't come and invite us to repent of our idolatry and give us an RSVP date. The poor day simplify. Get back to me. He's not inviting us. He's demanding us to repent. And there's no RSVP date. The day is now, he says. The confrontation is now. We're face to face with God now. You see, this is God's living word, brothers and sisters. We're face to face with the God who made the universe in this word. And he says, the time is now. There's no tomorrow. There's no after lunch. It's now that we have to bow before him and say, it's not right what we've done. We have taken your good gifts, Father. And we've idolized them. And we've put them in place of you. And we've turned our back on you. And we've done that because we don't love you and we don't want to live your way. God says, now is the time. Now is the time to confess this and to repent of this and to turn from this. What do we need to do? Let me read to you the remainder of this, Ezekiel 7, and I'm going to come back to just two verses in the middle that I think really capture the essence of it. What do we need to do? Let not the buyer rejoice or the seller grieve, for the wrath is upon the whole ground. The seller will not recover the land he has sold as long as both of them live, for the vision concerning the whole crowd will not be reversed. Because of their sins, not one of them will preserve his life. Though they blow the trumpet and get everything ready, no one will go into battle, for my wrath is upon the whole crowd. Outside is the sword, inside a plague and famine. Those in the country will die by the sword, and those in the city will be devoured by famine and plague. All who survive this escape will be in the mountains, moaning like dogs in the valleys, each because of his sins. Every hand will go limp and every knee will become as weak as water. They will put on sackcloth and be clothed in shame. Their faces will be covered with shame, and their heads will be shaved. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will become an unclean thing. Their silver and gold will not be able to save them on the day of God's wrath. They will not satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it, for it has made them stumble into sin. They were proud of their beautiful jewelry and used it to make their detestable idols and vile images. Therefore, I will turn these into an unclean thing for them. I will hand it all over as plunder to foreigners and loot to the wicked of the earth, and they will defile it. I will turn my face away from them, and they will desecrate my treasure place. Robbers will enter it and desecrate it. Prepare chains, because the land is full of bloodshed and the city is full of violence. I will bring the most wicked of the nations to take possession of their houses. I will put an end to the pride of the mighty, and their sanctuaries will be desecrated. When terror comes, they will see peace, but there will be none. Calamity upon calamity will come, and rumour upon rumour. They will try to get a vision from the prophet. The teaching of the law by the priest will be lost, as will the counsel of the elders. The king will mourn, the prince will be clothed with despair, and the hands of the people of the land will tremble. I will deal with them according to their conduct, and by their own standards I will judge them. Then they will know that I am the Lord. So if you're here this morning and you've been following Ezekiel's sermon, and this is not just for the adults, it's for the kids here as well. We're so glad you're here to hear God's word. The God who loves you is speaking. I'm glad you're here. And I hope you've been following, not just the adults, but the kids as well, this idea that God gives us all these good gifts, and he does, doesn't he? Isn't he so generous to us? Isn't he so kind? We woke up in our beds this morning and we had lovely houses and cars to drive here and clothes, warm clothes to put on and food on the table, and afterwards there'll be lunch to eat and friends and family and coffee and the sun and this lovely city and the mountain. It goes on and on, doesn't it? It goes on and on. How kind God is, how good God is. He pours out his blessings day after day, minute by minute. But then my simple heart takes these good things and then I turn away from God. And I just take these good things and I enjoy them. And then I begin to obsess over them and worry about them. And then I entrust my future to these things. Not to the God who gave them, but to the gifts he's given. And when I see that, when I look into my heart, I can't help but to see what Ezekiel is saying. There's nothing to be proud of. There's everything to loathe. And I hear Ezekiel, and I hear God when he says, how can we possibly think that we can put off dealing with this till next year, or next week, or tomorrow, or even till later this afternoon? How could we possibly put this off? It's ridiculous to think. Now. And if you're getting that, and I hope you are, I pray you are, I've been praying for you this week, praying for you during the night, got up, I prayed, this morning I got up and prayed for you, and I prayed that I would get this and you would get this, and if you get it, then how do we respond? Well, the response is this, that we must do now what we would only be compelled to do later, on Judgment Day. If we do it now, there's hope. Let's do now what we will be compelled to do later. And we see what we're meant to do in verse 18. Put on sackcloth, Ezekiel says. People in the ancient world put on sackcloth when they were grieving. They took off their party clothes and their nice clothes and they put on sackcloth. Clothed in terror. Cover your face with shame. Shave your head, Jesus. That was a sign of extreme grief and sorrow. And take the gold and silver, the things that you've been giving your heart to, throw them away, Ezekiel says. Throw the silver into the streets. Make your gold an unclean thing. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, an unclean thing was something that put you under God's judgment. If you had contact with a dead animal or a carcass, then you are unclean. And if you went into the presence of God unclean, that was dangerous. Now, in Leviticus, gold itself isn't counted as unclean. But Ezekiel says, look at it as unclean. If it's grabbed your heart, if your superannuation has grabbed your heart, if your education has grabbed your heart, if your house and property has grabbed your heart, then it's got to become as though it's an unclean thing. Because it's, can't you see how it's cutting you off from God? It's bringing you under his judgment. You've got to count it as something unclean. Yes, we might have to handle it, we might have to use it, but it's something dangerous. We put it away from us. Our silver and gold will not be able to save us on the day of the Lord's wrath. And if we're getting what Ezekiel's saying, we won't satisfy or fill our stomachs with these things, with the gifts, just the gifts. We'll want to satisfy ourselves with the giver. Ezekiel is relentlessly driving us from the gifts to the giver. Don't satisfy yourself with God's gifts. It's God himself. These are just tokens of his love. Don't build your future on them. Don't be satisfied with them. Don't be satisfied with anything less than God himself. David read the story of Jesus and the young man so beautifully. He made it so clear, I thought. Why did Jesus tell that young man to sell it all and to get rid of it? Not because money is evil in itself or his property is evil in itself, but Jesus saw that he was doing exactly what the people of Jerusalem were doing. His money, his property had become, which was a gift from God, had become idol. And Jesus saw that the only hope for this man, the only hope is if he sells it and gets rid of it, if he throws it into the streets. And I read that, and you read that, and we all read that, and we say, yes, yes, that's the ideal, I get the message, it's just meant to be a, it's just Jesus saying that we must put these things first, and I get that, I think I'd do that. No, Jesus said to the guy, sell it. Jesus saw that was the only possibility for him. It had grabbed his heart so much radical surgery was needed. And Jesus commanded him to take that radical surgery. And only you know whether you need to take similar extreme action. But we do know in the book of Acts that there were many in the early church who did exactly that. And they didn't just sell their property, I believe, to help those who were needy in the church. But they saw what Jesus was saying. It had become an idol. It had taken over their hearts. And they were separating themselves from it, cutting themselves off from it. But whatever it is, whatever good gift it is that God has given, out of love for us, Ezekiel says, if we've made it into an idol, it must become an unclean thing, cast away from us. Let's not be satisfied with anything less than the giver and not just his gifts. Well, we thank our Lord Jesus, don't we? I'll finish by saying that we thank our Lord Jesus Christ because he's taken the punishment that you and I deserve for our idolatry. The wrath, the anger that's described through Ezekiel poured out on Jerusalem, that should be poured out of you and me, was poured out of him. And he's not just freed us from the punishment for our idolatry. When we come to Jesus, when we come to him and we say, forgive me for my idolatry, Give me a new heart. Give me your spirit. Make me new. Give me new desires. The Bible says that he does that. He changes our hearts. He gives us an increasing love for the living God and a decreasing love for his gifts. And so what I want us to do now is to just take some time and to contemplate. Let's, in silence, think about what Ezekiel's saying. Think about what God is saying to us today. Let's silently ask God to reveal the things that need to be rendered unclean in our hearts. Are the things we just need to cut ourselves off from. Let's come before God and pray about these things silently. Then I'll ask Des to come forward to lead us in a prayer of confession and repentance.
Our loving Father, we come before you and we proclaim that you are the one and only God. Therefore, we must bow before you and we must submit to you. We recognise also that you have taken the punishment that we deserve for making so many things idols in our lives, and that punishment for that sin that we have committed that is in our hearts has been taken by our Lord Jesus. And so we thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, as we recognise that you have taken that punishment, we recognise also that we can no longer hang on to those things that separate us from you, that are unclean. And so, Lord, show us those things that we have put in place of you, and Lord, we cut them off now before you. And we treat them, Lord, as things that are unclean, and therefore to be put away from us. And Lord, we take into our hearts and minds your word. Lord, the word that shows so clearly how we need to live. We thank you that not only do you give us your word, but you have also given us your Holy Spirit to prompt us, to show us and to guide us and lead us into righteousness. And so we pray, lead us by your Spirit, teach us by your word, and enable us to be a holy people, not people that reject you, but people that embrace you, that obey you. Lord, we want to serve you, we want to be faithful to you. So help us to cut off those things, to now walk humbly before you, and to follow you all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.